As the lights go down and the screen comes up, all you see is a thick fog that covers everything. As the camera pushes through, a little wisp of haze breaks across the lens. These ominous figures start to appear, and I realize the thicket of trees that are all dead from the roots up, grotesque limbs and branches. And as the camera pushes us through, I see a small object appearing, and a fence, a rock wall, and I realize it's a gate. It's a gate that's been opened and left open for so long, the weeds and thickets have grown up through it. And as the camera pushes us even closer, some of the fog begins to clear, and I see silhouettes one by one approaching. As the first one passes, I realize it's a tombstone, and then another. And that soundtrack picks up that little I got my bucket of extra large popcorn, extra butter, and my Diet Coke because they cancel each other out, and I'm glued on the screen. I'm ready for something to pop out. My wife puts her head behind my shoulder and says, "I thought you said this would be a love story." I said, "It is. I love this story. Just watch." She said, "What's happening?" And I said, "I don't know. Watch." And tombstone after tombstone moved by. At the very edge, there's a small, beat-up patch of grass, a clearing, and for the first time, I see him, at least his silhouette, sitting on the edge of the limestone cliff, legs hanging over. As the camera starts to pan to the right, the last hour or so of Middle Eastern sun is now reflecting on his face just before it sets, and for the first time, I see him. His hair is wild, his beard is matted, his eyes are more animalistic than human. And in his right hand, he's turning it over and over. It's a large, jagged rock, rounded on one side, sharp edge on the other. And he grips it with all of his might, and tendons bust out of his forehand. And you see his bicep bulge. And with one quick motion, he jabs it into his shoulder and starts to pull. Flesh opens up behind the rock. Blood starts to trickle down. And for the first time, I realize he doesn't have a stitch of clothing on. That blood travels over scars on his torso and on his other arm. This isn't the first time he's been cutting or been cut. Somewhere in the middle of his rib cage, as if he wants to go deeper and end it all, he pauses. His hand shakes. The body's taken enough pain. The hand opens up, and the bloody rock goes tumbling down the cliffside. As his eyes follow it for the first time, he sees them. Someone has dared enter his territory. And in an instinctual flash, he's up and he's running. He doesn't look for a beaten path. He doesn't look for a place that's clear. He goes wildly right through all the thistles and thorns, arms that are waving, hair that is flying. The second camera picks them up. They have no idea what's happening in the tombs above. All they know is they found a little beach to bring their little ship up on shore. The first couple guys jump off into knee-deep water. They have to get a little wet, but they will use the propulsion, the final stroke of oars, to pull the wooden craft up onto the sand. So the others get out on dry ground. As they start unloading, helping each other and their supplies, they have no idea what is racing toward them until he screams, "What do you want with me?" And the hair stands up on the back of my neck. "Don't torture me!" And he screams. I believe 12 try to get back into the boats. One stands his ground, undaunted, unflinching, uncompromised. And a power struggle between good and evil will take place in a couple sentences. The one who has just left the ship and stands on the shore now looks at the one naked and screaming and simply says, "What is your name?" And somewhere from within, it comes out.
"My name is Legion, because we are many."
My wife wants to leave, and I just grab her hand, and I say, "Just stay. Just give it a while." She's all, "You know, I hate these." I go, "It's gonna make God." And with mere words, the one standing on the beach cast out demons from the man. throws him into a herd of pigs that were on a hillside. A third camera picks it up. Pigs all at once pick up their head and they charge the cliff. They go off into the water and they all die and drown. Young men that were watching the pigs go running back to the town. They have to tell everyone their livelihood, their economy has just been flushed. And they run into the city gate where those who have the investment in the fields pay them to watch. And they try to get up. We got to get in the field. We got these pigs. We lost the pigs. They're like, calm down. What's going on? We got to slow down. We lost the pigs. You lost the pigs. How many pigs did you guys lose? We lost all of them. And the townspeople come running out. And for the first time, all three groups now meet on the beach. The townspeople get there in time to see one who was demon and cutting himself and possessed, now clothed and in his right mind. A group of 13 that has just pulled their ship up on their shore. And they look at their bay of pigs. And they look at this Jesus. And they say, we don't know who you are or what you're selling, but you can take it somewhere else. And without an argument, without a rebuttal, he and his boys get in the boat and they start to push off. And the last one with his hands on the bow is Demon Dan. And as he goes to step inside with his new friends, he feels the hand of Jesus on his shoulder saying, you need to stay here. Are you serious? These people used to chain me and beat me and whip me. I didn't have a life here. I was carving myself. You see, that's nothing new. We may wear the long sleeves so we don't show what we've been doing to our bodies, the self-mutilation, but it's nothing new. It goes back thousands of years. That outward cutting, that feeling, that pain, trying to get at an inward hurt that no amount of flesh can cover. I've got nothing to go back to. And Jesus says, you have family and friends that haven't seen you in quite some time. You need to go share the story. And they row away. And by the time they go that mile or three, depending on how they cut the northern Sea of Galilee, by the time they come back to more familiar beaches, another crowd has shown up. And the lens of Scripture, in only the way the Bible can, has already rushed us through the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5. I want you to watch the rest of this with your own eyes. I want you to see this on your own flat screen. So if you brought a Bible today, open it to Mark chapter 5. We've already covered 20 verses. We're hitting verse 21. If you don't know where Mark is, go to the back of the Bible. Start flipping around. You're going to see the guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all big books, Mark chapter 5. If you still can't find it, go to the front of the Bible. God wrote a table of contents to tell you what page number Mark is on, chapter 5, verse 21. If you don't have a Bible, take out your phone. Quickly download an app. Put your finger on Mark, swipe it, punch 5, verse 21. You there? Mission, are you there? Yeah. Bunch of liars. Here we go. I don't care. I'm reading it anyway. Mark 5, 21. Here we go. When Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him. It's my little daughter. She's dying. Please come and just put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And it begins again. It seems like almost all the stories start this way. There was a crowd. There was a multitude. A city showed up. And yet the Bible never tells us why they're there. The Bible never says why the crowd is there. It always says there's Jesus doing something amazing and a crowd is there. It's almost as if the Bible says, I don't care why the crowd is there. What you choose to do once you're there is gonna make all the difference in the world. And Mission 68, it's great to be back with you guys. It's been a while. It's fun to come back to a place that feels like home. Thanks for showing up. That makes me feel good, but that's all that does today. You're here. You're part of the crowd, and the Bible doesn't seem to care. You get no points for being part of the crowd. It never tells us why. It's already to chapter 5. I'm sure they've heard the stories. I'm sure some are there to see what he looks like. I'm sure some are there just to have their baby touched or healed. I'm sure some are there just so they can hope another Jesus story, so they'll have something to tell. I'm sure some have heard the other stories. Some have seen the guys in time that wear tank tops all the time. Not because they work out the gym, not because they have great tans, but they love to show off their skin. Because three chapters earlier, they had leprosy. It was incurable. It was a death penalty. And on the road, they cried out. And Jesus took his finger and stuck it in the oozing pus and sores and infection of the leprous. And molecules rearranged themselves. And skin was made whole. And now they want to show it. I'm sure they've heard the story of two towns over. There's a hole in a guy's roof. Because some friends brought a paralytic to Jesus, but he was already teaching in a house, and so many people were crowded inside and around, they couldn't get to him. So they went up on the roof, and they dug a hole through the thatch and mud and clay, and they dropped their paralyzed friend in front of Jesus. And with a word, he said, pick up your mat and walk. And the quadriplegic has done what he's only seen other humans do. Right. Left. Right. And he walks out in full view of them all. Maybe they've heard the other fishermen talk about the storm that came down from the northern mountain region and swept across their valley and opened up and wreaked havoc on the lake. And with a word, this man supposedly speaks to creation, and creation calms and obeys. Maybe they know that he's been through town and someone else cried out. And as he got to the city gate, he... He spit a loogie on the mud, put it on the blind guy's eyes, and now he can see. The Bible doesn't say why they're there. The Bible just says there's crowd. Let me tell you the Jesus story. It's almost as if to say, congratulations, you're part of the crowd. It means nothing. Let me tell you how to be part of the Jesus story. And I don't know why you're here. I don't know if it's because it makes her happy. I don't know if it's because you checked the box. I don't know if coming to church, you think Jesus is going to put some little magic sprinkle on your bank account or on your relationship. If you check in, you get some bonus points somewhere in the big picture of things. I don't know if you're here because your team plays later and this is the best service not to miss much football. And already you're checking your fantasy lineup. I'm not hating. I'm just already out of playoffs in my league, so I'm bitter. By the way, E. Sanders was just made unplayable. And if he's in your lineup like mine, do the switch. That's free. So the crowd presses around him. Regardless of why they're there, they got what they came for. And some of you are like, E. Sanders. Oh, crap. There's a commotion in the back of the crowd. The crowd splits. He comes, a synagogue ruler. Let's just do it in modern terms. He's one of your pastors from the church. And he comes. He's a spiritual heavyweight. So no matter what your priority in line, no matter what you want Jesus to do for you, you give way to that. And he makes his way up and he pleads earnestly. It's my little girl. She's dying. Can you just touch her? And they go. And the crowd's happy because they're going to get a Jesus story. And they all start on the way. And the second lens picks up her. I haven't noticed her up until this point. She looks like any other woman in the crowd. Outwardly, it looks like she has things together. Outwardly, she can fake it at church just like you and I can fake it at church. But that second lens of Scripture is going to go inside and tell us everything we need to know about her. And it simply says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew even worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And the camera picks her up. She's heard the dialogue. She knows where the pastor lives. As the crowd heads down Main Street in a big heap of humanity, everyone pressing in around Jesus, she takes a little alleyway. She runs up Market Street. She cuts the two blocks over, and she waits on the corner. If they're going to Jairus' house, they will turn and pass here. Jairus probably trying to lead Jesus as fast as he can, being a dad that knows when he left home, his little girl didn't have much time. I don't know how long he's been looking for Jesus because Jesus has been at the other side dealing with Demon Dan. I don't know how hours have gone by since he's last saw his daughter. There's an urgency. He's pulling him on the street as fast as he can. And by the time they pass the corner, she sees what she's been looking for. There's a gap in the crowd. They've spread themselves out at this pace. And she reaches through and she just touches his cloak because she thinks, if I can just touch this guy, maybe there's healing for me. And immediately, she knows she's healed. And yet the Bible says, go there. What a first century audience would have known. The Bible says, no, go there. What every Jewish listener and reader would have known. The Bible spells it out for us, and as much as I don't want the details, the Bible begs us, the lens of Scripture begs us, go there. She had a constant flow of blood for 12 years. She has been on a constant menstrual cycle for 12 years. She has spent every dime she has at the great deal of many doctors. Instead of getting better, the bleeding has gotten worse. Can you even imagine the horror, the medical torture this woman has been under in such a private area with first century medical practices? And no wonder the bleeding has gotten worse. And yet every listener in that crowd there knew that every single one of them were bound by the first five books of the Bible. The letters written by Moses, the Torah, and Leviticus 15 makes it clear. When a woman is bleeding, when anyone is bleeding for that matter, when a woman has an issue with bodily fluid, and the chapters will go on to say, in fact, any bodily fluids, that person will be deemed unclean until the issue is over. And a period of time they must wait and wash and burn anything that the blood has touched. And after that time, they can be seen as clean again. But until that time, they are unclean. Anything they touch is unclean. Anyone they touch is unclean. Anyone that touches what they touch will be seen as unclean. For 12 years, do you understand the law that this woman was under? For 12 years, she's never attended church. She's never attended a celebration. She's never gone to a birthday party. For 12 years, she's never been at a family barbecue unless they set up a table, offer herself with utensils and plates that only she will touch and only she will have to wash afterwards. For 12 years, there haven't been hugs. For 12 years, she's been broken. And I know some of you may go, what, a bunch of stupid laws in the Old Testament. And I would say, yep, at least for 3,000 years. Because it would take modern science 3,000 years to catch up with stupid laws. It would take 3,000 years before we would discover there's such thing as germs, microorganisms, that the blood actually has living cells in it. God writes chapters of what seems to be stupid laws saying, guys, you just have to follow it. I can't even tell you why yet. It's going to take 3,000 years for you to figure out. You don't mess with human fluids. Just practice it. I know it doesn't make sense. And throughout the course of history in Eastern Europe and the Middle East, when plagues and disease and infections ran rampant and destroyed civilizations, there was one group of people, the Israelites, the children of God, that every disease and plague seemed to move around because they followed stupid laws that only the Creator understood at that moment. Are you kidding me? But unfortunately, this woman is caught up in the backwash of it. Now do you see? She can't call out. She can't say, help me. She can't say, touch me. She can't say why there's there. Because with the crowd pressing around, if she touches anyone, they are unclean. If she touches him, he is unclean. She knows he will not touch her because she's dealt with that for 12 years. She's unclean. So if she can get in, touch, get away, that's all she's asking for. And if there's a chance in heaven, she'll take it. She spent all that she had trying to fix this on her own. She'll take it. And the moment she touched his cloak, she knows she's healed. She starts to leave. And one of the most shocking statements of Jesus in the entire Bible, her worst nightmare, is about to come true. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. He's on his way to Jairus. There's a little girl that's sick. It's the pastor's little girl. Everyone's making the way. He stops. The entire parade's... and he spins around. "Who just touched me?" And the disciples are like, "There's 11 people touching you right now. Someone just touched me." Hey, can anybody that touched Jesus from the beach to here, raise your hand. There, it looks like about 250. Are we good? Someone has just taken what is not theirs to take. And she knows it. She has not asked permission. She has not earned this. She does not deserve this. She cannot take what is not hers. And as he stopped the crowd until someone came forward, there's a silence that falls in the city street. All eyes are fixed on him, except for one pair. She's touched, she's felt, she's walking away, and she's frozen. And as she turns, she realizes he is staring right at her. And the crowd knows someone has just broken protocol. Why? Why do you call her out? The moment she touched him, did she know she was healed? Hey, we're gonna try something different. I'm gonna pretend like I ask a question. And those of you that pretend like you know the answer, whether you know it or not, just say something. You're not getting graded. You can't flunk church. Let's try this again. Where was I, right here? Cut that, edit that, here we go. Why? The moment she touched him, did she know that she was healed? Yes. The moment she touched him, does he know that she's healed? Yes. I hope so. I hope the Son of God can figure that stuff out. Let her go. Hasn't she been through enough? Hasn't she had enough public humiliation for 12 years? Let her go. And fear takes over her strength. And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came, fell at his feet, trembling with fear, had to tell him the whole truth. Are you kidding me? In front of the town, can you imagine what happened here? Can you imagine this woman falling in the ground, trembling with fear, having to tell him, "I'm the one that just touched you. I'm unclean." And everyone takes steps back. "I've been unclean for 12 years. And here's who I am, and here's what I've done, and here's what's been done to me." And the crowd starts to realize she's touched him. And those standing next to Jesus now are taking a step back. She's touched him. Does Jesus know the scriptures in Leviticus? Yeah. And he calls her out. And she has to tell the whole truth. Can you imagine what the crowd is saying? Can you imagine the disgust? They finally get Jesus in their town, and this woman defiles him. Oh my gosh, he's going to touch a little girl. Now he can't enter the pasture. He can't touch the little. Do you see what she's done? And it said, Jesus said to her, "Daughter." Out of all the words she was being called at that moment, out of every word she expected to be called at that moment, I bet this wasn't one of them. But if he could sum up everything this woman needed in one word, oh, he nailed it, didn't he? Daughter. I have two of those. Even though I'm a West Texas boy who grew up with brothers, a big West Texas dad, a mom that could beat the smack out of all of us. Even though I married a Southern California girl and I prayed to have nothing but boys, I got daughters. They're 14 and 12 right now. See, I didn't grow up with them. I didn't understand them. The only thing I've ever done is made girls cry. I didn't understand the incredible joy of experiencing daughter. There's not much left in this guy. I'm grossly out of shape. I have Thanksgiving every day of my life. It's pathetic. I don't work out. I'm 46 and pudgy. But if you want to find out if there's anything left in this guy, you go after daughter. And I promise you, anything that's left in this West Texas boy and everything that's loaded in my closet is gonna come looking for you. You do not mess with daughter. Do you see what he's done in front of the crowd with all the names and their disgust and what they thought of her? In one word, he said, this one's mine. Mess with her. You mess with me. She's untouchable. She was unclean, and now I'm giving her a value that's untouchable. She's daughter. And she had to look up in fear and say, did I hear that right? I took what wasn't mine. I didn't ask permission. I know where I've come from. I know where I've been. I know what's been done to me. And he says, you've told me the whole truth. I know that too. And your daughter. And by the way, it's your faith that has healed you. You go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And by the way, daughter, like every good dad will do, I want you to know how to reach me 24/7. It wasn't a cloak, it was your faith. You see, you're gonna get back on with your life and struggle's gonna happen because this life is struggle, this life is pain, this life is hurt. Heaven comes later. And in those moments, you're going to wish you had a cloak to touch. You're going to wish you could come up behind me and touch my robe. And I want you to know right now, this had nothing to do with my robe or my cloak. This was your faith that healed you. And now you go in shalom, that great Jewish understanding, peace. You see what he did? The moment she touched him physically, she was healed. The moment she touched him, he knew physically she was healed. But like any good father, he wanted more than physical healing. He knew emotionally, socially, relationally, sexually, spiritually, this woman's broken. She may be physically healed, but who can she tell? How can she ever explain that she defiled the rabbi without feeling guilt and shame? Have you ever dealt with guilt and shame? Guilt is knowing that what I've done is bad. Shame is now coming to realize that I am bad. And what should be the greatest day in her life will always be covered with more guilt and shame. How dare you? How could you? Do you realize under Leviticus law, she has to go and show herself to the priest because she's been bleeding for 12 years? This will probably be days, weeks, if not months of checking up in such a private area to prove that she is no longer unclean. In front of the entire town, he says, this is her story, that is the truth, and I'm giving her a new one that overrides it. She is daughter. She has peace, shalom, in all areas of her life. And if you have a problem with that, you come talk to Dad. She is socially, relationally, sexually, spiritually, and yes, physically. She has value and worth. She is daughter, regardless of what the crowd thinks. And maybe, just maybe, he loved her too much to let her sneak away physically healed when she was so broken inside. It's your faith that just did this. Oh my gosh, I forgot about the little girl. With all this going on in the middle of the street, there's a commotion on the backside. Some men come up and they grab Jairus, and I completely forgot where we're going and what we're about. And while Jesus was still speaking to the woman, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. It's your daughter. She's dead, they said. You don't need to bother the teacher anymore. And ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. By the way, believe in that faith, it's the exact same word, pistuo pistos. It's the exact same thing. The woman just had faith, you have faith. And he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they all laughed at him. You get a bonus. This is the last message of this series. And so you get three shocking statements of Jesus. Who just touched me? Are you kidding? You're calling her out? And then no matter who she is, where she's come from, what the crowd says about her, daughter, boom, that's the value I place on you. Are you kidding me? And now this one, they come and they tell the guy, hey, Jairus, your wife sent us, and he can tell by the look in their eyes. And he has to hear those words, I pray to God as a father I never have to hear. Your wife wants you back home. Your little girl didn't make it. I'm sorry, buddy. And Jesus hears those words, and he spins on them. Jairus, you can believe the crowd, or you can have faith in me. He doesn't have much to lose at this point. But he takes Jesus home. And as they get outside, it's commotion and wailing. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a Middle Eastern wake or memorial or ceremony. Oh, it's so much different than our Western civilization. We have these memorial services or funerals, and they're very quiet. They're very subdued. They're very solemn. Oh, the first time I was ever involved in a Middle Eastern one, it scared the bejeebies out of me. When that body or casket comes in, people just start screaming and yelling and taking off coats and jackets and just throwing them. I thought all hell was breaking loose. I was looking for a door. And I had a friend grab me that put his hand around my neck and pulled me in close. And he goes, this is how we do what we do. And I'm like, I'm just going to stand here. It's been the same for thousands of years. They get out the emotion, they get out the feeling, and by the time they get to the house, the people outside are wailing and they're in mourning. And Jesus goes, what's all the fuss about? She's just sleeping. And they laugh at him. You don't think we know when the heart starts beating? You don't think we know when the breath stops going into the body? And he's being vague on purpose. I always have people, is Jesus lying to the crowd? You have to ask him that. I don't think so. He's intentionally being vague. We use the same words. How's your mom doing? Oh, we laid her to rest this year. We know what that means. They're in eternal slumber. Oh, we understand what that means. Sleep and death in so many cultures have always been used symbiotically and talking about the same thing. He's setting up what's about to happen inside. As they walk in the door, everyone leaves. Mom leaves the side of a bed that she hasn't left for maybe days. She gets up and buries her head into the huge chest of her husband. He grabs her by the back of the neck and the waist. And for the first time, Dad sees a lifeless body of his little girl. Peter, James, and John sneak in and put their back up against the wall. And Jesus decides to slip beside the embrace and kneel beside the bed. And after he had put everyone out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, Talitha koum, which means little girl, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. And the brace of mom and dad, he slips to the side and he drops. And he grabs that cool hand. And the one who speaks words to the storms, the one who speaks words to thousands of demons, now shows this incredible compassion of touch. Little girl, it's time for you to get up. Her breath comes back into her body and she sits up. Her eyes open and he has her stand and start to walk. And the house is completely silent. Mom and dad are filled with emotions we don't have words for. It's shock. It's joy. It's horror. It's fear. It's astonishment. So he breaks the silence. Don't tell anyone outside what just happened. She was in a deep sleep. She was in a coma. She came out of it. And fix her some macaroni and cheese. She hasn't eaten in days. It's in the Greek. Every 12-year-old's favorite is mac and cheese. Are you kidding me? Page after page after page, in red letters, he cannot keep his mouth shut about being the Son of God, about being the only way to heaven, about being by which all men will be judged, about every tribe, every language, and every religion has to get through him, or there is no eternity. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's the way to the Father. He keeps saying, if you've seen me, you've seen God. He keeps saying it. The words are easy to say. This would prove it. You're in chapter 5. Let the people know she's dead. Pick her up on your shoulders. Take her outside. Let the crowd know, I did this. I'm a God of life, so I'm a God that can breathe life back to the dead. I did this. His popularity would soar. Maybe the Son of God is more concerned with her reputation than his popularity. Maybe he realizes at 17, 5 years from now, she should be picking out a prom dress. And if word gets out, she won't. No one takes a zombie to prom. She's 12. She's in seventh grade. You remember junior high? Who plays with the dead girl at recess? She will live the rest of her life if word gets out behind closed doors and closed blinds. She'll be 45. She will go to the market to buy produce at a time where the crowd is lightest. And even there, she will be faced with it. She will be lonely and broken. Oh, physically, she got her life back. But she will hear the words. For the little girl that runs up too close to her to look at the apples, she will hear the words of her mom who grabs her and pulls her back and say, don't ever go near that woman. That was the dead girl. And he knows. And the Son of God has healed her physically, and now he tries to protect her emotionally, socially, relationally, sexually, spiritually, and for prom. Because maybe like every good dad, he cares more about his kids' well-being than his own popularity. And he turns to Jairus. It was your faith that did this one, Pop. You won't have me walking into your living room anymore. But it was your faith. And the crowd isn't part of the story. They just got to sit around and see the Jesus story. But they weren't the homes that were changed. You see, I go back and I read these stories not because I enjoy reading. I don't. I'm very bad at reading and pulling principles off of paper. I go back and read these stories not because I care about history. I don't really care about history, first century civilizations. I go back and read these stories not because if you spend time in the Bible, your face will glow. It won't. I go back and read these stories because he is the same God. He has not gotten smarter. He has not gotten better. He has not figured out people over time. He doesn't have more degrees. He is the same God. And I read these stories because the way God dealt with people then is the way God deals with us now. And you're welcome to be part of the crowd. You're always mentioned, not very highly. It's a side note. You came to church. That's not a Jesus story. It's those that stepped out of the crowd. It's those that refused to listen to the crowd. It's those that said, regardless of who I am and what I've done or what's been done to me, regardless of what the crowd says, regardless of what my situation says about myself, my situation says I'm unclean, I'm hopeless. My situation says this marriage is dead. This life is dead. Financially, we're dead. True, 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 true. That is the script.
And there is a God who overrides that script and says, for those that step out, I am a God that does great things with dead things. But it's going to be your faith. It's not a Jesus robe. And our faith is simply, do we trust God enough to do what he says? And you start by telling the whole truth. Ironically, he knows it anyway. He did it to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. I have the type of life where you'll never be thirsty again. She goes, can I have it? He goes, yeah, let's talk to your husband. Oh, I'm not married. Oh, I know, you've had five husbands. The guy you're currently sleeping with is somebody else's husband. Oh, that's what you mean by honesty. He goes, look, the time is coming. In fact, it's right here. That to worship God, you have to worship in spirit and truth. And then he repeats it. The only true worshipers that God accepts is not the crowd on Sunday. It's those who will worship in spirit and truth. And that's why church isn't working for you. Because you come in hoping that it's going to pay off in your finance, in your work, in your marriage. Because you've been coming for 3 years and you're frustrated that you're still single. Because you punch your clock on the weekend and expect something to come through better for you. That is not Christianity, that's voodoo. You're just being part of the crowd. And you may come and hear Jesus stories, but they will have no impact. But the moment you want to lay yourself out and say, God, this is me and this is the truth. And this is who I am and what I've done and where I've been and what's been done to me. True, 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 true. And this is what my situation looks like. True. But God, in faith, I am not going to call you good teacher. I'm going to call you God. And I'm going to line up my life according to what you say. And that is faith. I'm going to start trusting you enough to do what you've asked me to do. And I know I'm living my life my way. And if you're living your life your way, you're God of your life, no matter how much time you spend in church. And it's not working for you. And all he wants is for you to step out of a crowd today and say, God, I'm surrendering. It's yours. I'm going to start following you. And I know that means changes, but that's faith. It's going against the crowd and not listening to what popularity says. And I'm all yours. And we have this God that says, in spite of what you think you deserve and what you haven't earned, no matter who you are and what you've done and where you've come from, he calls us son, daughter, prince, princess in the kingdom of heaven, heir to the throne. And regardless of who Chris is, I walk this life knowing the creator of the universe cannot, will not take his eyes, his hands off of me. That changes me spiritually. That changes me physically. That changes me emotionally. That changes me relationally. That changes me sexually, because now everything I'm up and say, God, it's yours. And I could not find that on my own. Because that's the way he worked with people then. I think that's what he's asking from the crowd now. Congratulations, you came to church. You're part of the crowd. I don't think the Bible cares. For those that want to step out of the crowd and say, Dad, man, I'm a screw up. And here I am. You will find adoption. And you can't get enough of that. Father, thanks for your word, for showing us what you want from us today. And you do not want our church attendance. You want us to look at our lives. Is there any place, God, that we are living life according to our words, not yours? And God, may we come back because you told both. It is faith that heals. Faith is simply trusting you enough to do what you say. God, may you find us today stepping out of this crowd. Climbing up into your lap, telling you the whole truth. And thank you, God, for not being a God that tells us what we deserve to hear and calls us the names that we have deserved, but a God that gives mercy and grace instead to simply be called your children and to walk with you. Give us that strength now to leave this crowd and sometime today to step into you. In Jesus' name, amen.